So welcome. Good morning, everyone. Before we jump back into our study, let's ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Father, again, Father God, we again come before You this morning and asking that You would bless our time in Your Word as we handle this precious gift that You have given to us. I pray that it would be handled well, that it would be received in faith. Pray, Father, that You would enlighten our hearts and our minds and our eyes to believe, to trust, to obey Your very good Word, for it is Your Word that is life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first of all, I want to tell you that the date on your note sheet is wrong. Sorry about that, but I'm lucky to know what day it is anyway, with five kids running around and full-time work. So it's the 16th today, not the 15th. But we're continuing our study now of Genesis chapter 4. And again, in chapter 4, we're introduced to the life of fallen men in a fallen world before a holy and sovereign God. And again, we've seen the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God to newly fallen man in a newly fallen world. And it's made evident in the many, many good and gracious gifts that the Lord God gave to fallen man in a fallen world. And He went through many, many of those gifts, and they just kept coming. We've seen this theme in the account of the first two people ever born into sin in this fallen world. The first two ever born, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, the first two men born under the curse. They're, we said, representatives of the state of every person that has been born ever since. And as we've said, according to Scripture, the theme of Scripture from beginning to end is that every person is either saved or unsaved, is either lost or found, he's either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness, a wheat or a tare, a sheep or a goat, spiritually alive, spiritually dead. You're either blessed or cursed. We see that throughout Scripture. And the defining difference between those two states, the defining difference between Cain and Abel was what? Faith, yes. I've got you trained now. It's faith. How they relate to God and how they relate to His Word. One brother, Abel, was righteous. He was righteous. The Scripture says, calls him righteous Abel. Abel was righteous for one reason. Abel had faith in God's Word. It was made evident in his submission to or obedience to God's Word. It was prompted by his humility before God's Word. The other brother, Abel, was unrighteous. Cain was unrighteous because he had no faith in God's Word. He was faithless. And this was made evident to us by his disobedience and rebellion to God's Word. It was prompted by his pride before the Lord. So Scripture tells us that Cain murdered Abel. And Scripture tells us why. It says, because Cain's deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. And we've noted that even though Cain physically killed Abel, Abel was still blessed because the Lord not only had regard, as we studied, for Abel and his offering, again, that offering that was made in accordance with the Word of God, but the Lord, we studied, heard Abel, even in his death, even from the ground. The Lord heard Abel's cry and gave ear, inclined toward, purposed toward Abel's deliverance and joy in life. The Lord will respond to Abel's cry in death because Abel's a man of faith. If you are a man or a woman of faith this morning, the Lord will respond to your cry in death as well. He will respond with life, with salvation, with blessing, and with himself. And that was the cry of the righteous or the faithful. All the faithful, even today, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, cry out to the Lord. That's what the faithful do. They cry out to the Lord just as Abel did. And just as Abel did, they cry out to the Lord from a position of death. Because that's where we start. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And just like Abel, they cry out to the Lord for something. They cry out for life. And the promise of the Word of God is that all those who cry out to Him for salvation in faith, in the Word of God, will what? Will be saved. That's an amazing promise. That they will have blessing. That they will have life. And last week, we began looking at the curse of wicked Cain, or the curse of the faithless. And we learned that according to Scripture, to be cursed is directly related to the Word of God. The result of any rebellion, any disobedience, any slight straying from the Word of God is sin. And the one who does not completely listen to, completely believe, perfectly obey the Word of God in every way, in everything, with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul, is a sinner and is cursed. And that's everybody. Anything and everything the sinner is and does, anywhere the sinner goes, it's all totally and completely cursed, we saw from Scripture. The end of it is always destruction and death. And this is the state that each one of us is born into, cursed. And we also saw, according to Scripture, that Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, who knew no sin and was not cursed, it says in Galatians 3, redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Having become a curse for us. So Jesus Christ knew no sin, that is, He was not cursed, but the Lord made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So now the person who has faith, that is, believes and trusts in the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, evidenced by obedience and submission to Jesus Christ, by faith, the person cursed, the person's cursed state was taken by Jesus Christ at the cross and exchanged for the blessed state of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, everything that the person of faith is and does, and everywhere the person of faith goes, is marked not by curse, but completely and utterly by blessing. You can't get away from it. So Abel, though physically dead and in the ground, had true life. Though he was murdered, Abel was blessed. Why? Because Abel had faith. That is, he truly believed and trusted in the Word of God, evidenced by his full obedience to the Word of God. Cain, though he was physically alive, was marked for death. Though he was the only brother standing, Cain was cursed. Why was Cain cursed? Because Cain had no faith. None. That is, he had no belief or trust in the Word of God. That was evidenced by his total disobedience and total rebellion to the Word of God. In heart and in deed, it culminated in the murder of his own brother Abel. And the wickedness of Cain's own heart, displayed in his outward disobedience to the Word of God, was an indication of Cain's cursed state. Cain acted that way because he was cursed. The true and discerning Word of God simply declared to, remember, false and undiscerning Cain, as we all are apart from Christ, what Cain was. He was just saying, Cain, you're cursed. Now, we also said that Cain was personally cursed. Genesis 4:11 begins, "Now you are cursed from the ground, which is an open up this mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." And we saw from Scripture that Cain was the first man to be personally cursed. And we read in Genesis 3 that though Adam and Eve would experience the effects of the curse, that they would die, they would have pain in childbirth, the ground was cursed for Adam, the Lord never said that they were personally cursed. He never said, "You are cursed." The Lord, however, did say to the serpent, "Cursed are you." The serpent, Satan, was declared by God to be personally cursed, rejected, marked for destruction. Remember, he would be bruised on the head. Cain was declared to be personally cursed, rejected, and marked for destruction. And the Lord declared that there would be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And remember that theme in the Scripture, that there's two ways, there's two kinds of people, there's two paths. There's the blessed and the cursed. The living and the dead, the faithful and the faithless. And remember also, there were high hopes for Cain. Remember, Eve named him, here he is, here's the promised one. It's going to deliver us. But Cain showed himself in heart and deed to be faithless. Cain was wicked. Cain was rebellious to the word of God. And Cain was like the serpent. He was like the devil. Cain showed himself to be the seed of the serpent, not the seed of the woman. And Cain showed himself to be a son of the devil. And as the devil was personally cursed, so are those that are of the devil. So was Cain. And Cain was personally cursed. Now, I want to say a little more about this because there were some questions after word last Sunday. The Lord never said to Adam and Eve, you are cursed, in the way that he did to the serpent and to Cain. So what's the difference? Remember, we already saw at the end of Genesis 3, beginning of Genesis chapter 4, that both Adam and Eve, though they had sinned against God, they went into a fallen world believing and trusting in the Word of God. That was evidenced by their obedient actions. Remember, they were showing acts of faith. They were showing acts of life. Adam named his wife Eve, the mother of the living, though they had been declared that they would die. Eve named her child Cain, saying, here he is, I believing in the promise of God. Cain did not show acts of faith at all. Just the opposite. He showed by his disobedience, his open and hostility, his high-handed rebellion, that he did not believe the word of God. And remember, we saw that Cain disobeyed with his eyes wide open. Cain had been enlightened, and that Cain had been given the perfect and good and righteous word of God. It was life-giving word of God we study. And he had been given this word of God in various ways and in various times. He had been given it from personally from the good and gracious and life-giving Lord himself. Cain had tasted these heavenly gifts, and he had partaken of the goodness of God. And what did he do with all of that? Cain rejected it outright. And remember what we learned in Hebrews chapter 6, when we studied that so long ago. I'm going to read you Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now remember when we studied that, in Hebrews, the writer sets up the scenario of the Hebrew people who had been abundantly and utterly blessed by God. Those who had the privilege of being enlightened with the miraculous and powerful reception of the Word of God at Mount Sinai, and the miraculous and powerful confirmation of the Word of God time and time again in the face of their faithlessness. They were delivered from Egypt. They were provided for in the desert. They were miraculously saved through the sea. And the people of Israel had experienced, they had literally tasted, in the form of manna and quail, the power and goodness of the Word of God. But what happened when the Israelites came to Canaan the first time? They rebelled. That's the exact word Scripture uses. They sent in the spies. 10 spies came back and said, we can't go in there. Those guys are too big for us. And they mourned, they wept, they rebelled. They wept, they complained. They feared the people of the land rather than fearing the word of God. And the Lord says in Numbers 14:11, how long will this people spurn me, and how long will they not believe in me? He's asking, how long will they not have faith, in other words? Despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst. And remember, the Lord then voices his intention to do what to the people? Do you remember? Wipe them out. Destroy them. And he says to Moses, I will make of you a greater nation than these. But what does Moses do? Moses pleads for the Lord to pardon his people. Why? For the sake of God's glory. He says, look, if you wipe these out, all the Egyptians, everyone's going to say, you brought them out here to destroy them. And the Lord relents. And it says in Numbers 14:20, I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. Then down in verse 28 says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, you who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And right after that, I don't know if you remember this, but the 10 men who had brought the bad report of the land, what happened to them? They got a plague and they died before the Lord, it says. And then the people get scared because they see the power of God. And they get this bad report. And it says in Numbers 14:39 that the people mourned greatly. That means they were weeping and they were gnashing their teeth and they were very upset. And then the next verses we read that they rose up early. We read that they acknowledged their sin. We read that they determined to go into the promised land. But what was the problem, friends? It was too late. They could not go in. And Moses told them, look, by you wanting to go in that act, you're now disobeying the word of God. Because he said you're not going in. And you're going to fall by the sword. Did they listen to Moses? No. They went in anyway. And that's just what happened. You see, the people had been given everything in the word of the Lord, in the word of God. They had seen it, they had experienced it, they tasted it, and they rejected it. They rejected it, and they rejected it. But yet the Lord was still gracious in giving him his word and giving him his provision. And there came a time, friends, when their rejection was final. Right? And no amount of weeping, no amount of acknowledging their sin, no amount of trying to do what they were told to do before was going to change that. They were cursed. They were cursed to what? Die in the wilderness. Did they die in the wilderness? Absolutely they did. Why did they die in the wilderness? Hebrews tells us. Their corpses fell in the wilderness for one reason. Their unbelief. Their lack of faith. They were declared to be personally cursed by God. The audience of the book of Hebrews also had been given the word of God in Jesus Christ abundantly and miraculously. They heard his words. They experienced his healing hand. They literally tasted with bread and with fish the provision of his hand and his word. And many had accepted his word as true. And yet, what happened, as Dean's been preaching to us on Sunday mornings, they rejected the word of the Lord. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you reject the word of God, if you reject Jesus Christ, there's no other way for you to be saved. There's nothing else for you. And the scripture in Hebrews 4 says, for in the case, again, of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of the God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Cain had the word of God in his life. It had been given to him time and time again in the face of his consistent and clear rebellion. And there came a time when the Lord rejected him and pronounced him to be cursed, to be lost, to be of the evil one, to be marked for destruction. And Hebrews goes on to tell us in chapter 10, Verse 26, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But what does remain? Verse 27, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Did Cain go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth? Absolutely he did. And there came a point in time that the Lord declared, now you are cursed. That's the exact words that he says in Scripture. Now you are cursed. Despite his mourning that we're going to talk about today, despite his crying or his sorrow, Cain had nothing for him but what? He had, according to Scripture, a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. I wanted to make that a little bit more clear from last week. So that's what. Does anybody have any questions about that? Yes. That is true. You can't. You can't. But at the same time, she asked what about the phrase, those who have been partakers of the Holy Spirit, and the, with the understanding that if you are saved, you are always saved. You are sealed in the Holy Spirit, and that is definitely true. But there are those who also are amongst the people of God who partake of the goodness of the Holy Spirit. Okay, those who ate from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ when he made the fish and the bread multiply, were partaking of a miracle of the Holy Spirit, of his hand. But they hadn't truly accepted the one from whose hand it came. That's kind of the same thing. These are people who've tasted. These are people who've been around, who've seen that it's true, who maybe acknowledge that it's true intellectually, but haven't with their heart. Did I answer that right? All right. Back to review, we talked about Cain was cursed to be the ground, that Cain was cursed to die, to return to the ground, to become the dust from which he came, which he tilled, which he worked, which the place from which the blood of his brother cried to the Lord, that again, death and destruction were the declared end of Cain, because death and destruction are the declared end of the cursed, of the sinner. Cain was cursed from the ground, the Lord had cursed Cain from the work in which he had placed his hope and his trust, from being able to grow those fruits of the ground from out of which Cain had said, this is going to be acceptable to the Lord. And we said that the curse of the faithless is that all of your worldly trusts and hopes will fail and they will lead to nothing. Cain trusted in his way, in his work, in his judgment, and the Lord cursed Cain from the ground, from Cain's way, from Cain's work, and from Cain's judgment. It would produce nothing. Faithless men are cursed from the very thing that they think will help give them life and hope and peace, and all their earthly hopes will fail. Cain was cursed on the ground as well. It said Cain will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And he will be a vagrant and wanderer in a way that all faithless men are vagrant and wanderers on the earth. He had severed his roots from the foundation of the Word of God. He had no anchor. And though Cain built and grew and procreated and progressed in the world, Cain spent his life as a vagrant and wanderer on the earth, because Cain spent his life chasing after the wind, chasing after peace and after blessing and after life and after hope and never being able to find it. That's the state of everyone apart from Christ. So now we come to Cain's reaction to the Word of God, declaring a curse upon Cain. And in this reaction, we find the response of all the cursed to the Word of God. And here we find the reaction of all the faithless to the Word of God, declaring judgment upon them. And we have read about the cry of righteous Abel, that is the righteous, in verse 10. And we have seen the curse of Cain in verse 11 and 12. Now we will look at the cry of cursed Cain in verses 13 and 14. But let's start reading in verse 10 and go to 14. He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." So right now, we will have 6 points under which this heading, but today we're going to only have time for two. But let's start with those. So first of all, the first point is, the cursed complain about the Word of God. They complain. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear." Cain was born in sin inherited from Adam, sin which demanded death. Cain came before the Lord with an unacceptable offering brought in Cain's own power by Cain's own work and in direct and conscious rebellion to the Word of God regarding how he is to be approached, deserving death. After the Lord graciously reproved, rebuked, and exhorted and encouraged Cain with his word to do well, Cain responded to that gift by going out and murdering his righteous brother Abel, who had done well, deserving death. And the Lord again graciously called out Cain with his word. Cain responded to the Lord with a blatant lie and with disrespect, deserving death. And finally, the Lord simply declares what Cain is. He's cursed. He's cursed to the ground, from the ground, and on the ground, as we talked about. And Cain's deserved death, he's spared from for a time. He's spared for a moment. And what is Cain's first response to the Lord's true word about Cain's state? What is Cain's first response to the Lord's gracious word to him, sparing him from immediate death and destruction? Cain complains. He says, "My punishment is too great to bear." So under your heading A, I'm not going to write the whole thing up there, you can write something similar to this. Complaining is the mark of the cursed. Complaining about anything, but especially about in response to the Word of God and the will of God, is the mark of the cursed. We already saw this when we looked at the way of Cain. You will recall that we looked at the book of Jude. That book of Jude was written to confront and to warn of the apostate or the false teacher, the one who will come amongst the people of God to draw them away from the faith and to lead them to death instead. And in Jude 11, the Word of God pronounces woe upon them for, it says, they have gone the way of Cain. And the whole book of Jude describes what the way of Cain is. It describes the state of the person in the way of Cain, their thoughts, their words, their deeds, their end. And in regard to their words, we saw in the book of Jude, in verse 16, it says this: "They are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." You see, those that walk in the way of Cain, that is the way of the cursed, walk according to their what? Their flesh or their lusts, as it says there in Jude. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, these, it says in Jude, are worldly minded. When someone or something gets in the way of their lusts, what does the cursed person do? They complain. They grumble. They complain because they walk according to their lusts. Cain and all faithless people, you apart from Christ, it says in Ephesians 4, lived in the lusts of your flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's a description of the state of the cursed. That's the description of you, apart from Christ. Now, what is diametrically opposed to the lust of the flesh? What is it that will bring the most complaining and the most grumbling to those who are worldly minded and walk according to their own lusts? And where do we learn the will of God? In His Word. It's the Lord and His Word that is diametrically opposed to the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5 says this in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. For which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." There's two different walks here. Do you see that? Listen, mankind either walks according to their lust, that is the flesh, or man walks according to the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God. And in Romans 8:9 it says, "But you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." So you see, the Spirit is a necessary part of being a Christian or being a believer, being of the faithful. Those who walk in accordance with the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ, the same thing, walk in accordance with the Word of God. The Word of God is directly opposed to the lusts of your flesh. And therefore, those who are not the Lord's, those who are cursed, what do when they're confronted with the Word of God? They complain and they grumble at the Word of the Lord. And the Lord teaches us this concept and this truth time and time again throughout His Word in the example of who? Who were the greatest complainers in Scripture? The children of Israel, come on. The children of Israel were given the Word of God in a clear and miraculous way. Again, they saw and experienced the miraculous provision and His presence for their sustenance, for their delivery from death and from danger, leading them for their life, for their sustenance and food. And yet, as we read of the Exodus account and the history of the Israelites, what do we read over and over and over and over again? The people grumbled and the people complained. And Moses even tells them, "The Lord hears your grumblings which you grumble against Him. What are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." In Exodus 16:8. So after the grumbling, the grumbling and the complaining of the people of Israel was directly connected with what? The Word of God. Directly connected with the Word of God. Why? God said in His Word, "I will provide for you." They had a choice then to have faith and believe and trust in the Word of God or to not believe and trust in the Word of God. What did they choose? To not believe. They grumbled and complained. If you're believing and trusting, are you grumbling and complaining? No. You're quietly waiting upon Him with hope and joy. And when it gets worse, you don't get depressed. When it gets worse, you think, "Oh man, it's going to be awesome how the Lord provides in this situation. I don't know how He's going to do it. It's going to be amazing." And we see this so clearly in the synopsis of the history of the people of Israel in Psalm 106. I'm going to read to you Psalm 106, 13 to 27. It says, "They soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel." But listen to what it says they did in verse 14. "But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness." They lusted. "And tested God in the desert. And He gave them their requests, but sent leanness into their soul. When they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf at Horeb and worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things in the Red Sea. Therefore he said to them that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath lest he destroy them. Then they despised the pleasant land. Listen to these next three lines. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore he raised his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. So did you see how clearly the psalmist writes of the people that they lusted in the wilderness, they were fleshly and worldly minded? Did you also catch how the people complained and that their complaints were directly connected with and sandwiched between that declaration that they did not believe his word and they did not heed the voice of the Lord? In the middle right there was that they complained. That's Cain. Cain and all men, and you apart from Christ, you walk according to your lusts. And when Cain was confronted with the word of God, Cain did not believe the word of God, and Cain did not heed the voice of the Lord. So what did Cain do? Cain complained and grumbled. It was evidenced by his continued blatant disobedience and rebellion to the word that he didn't listen and didn't heed. Cain complains. The Lord has given complaining and grumbling Israel, and the Lord had given complaining and grumbling Cain, for that matter. The Lord has given both of them as an example for us. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 12, it says this: Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So he's talking about all the blessings that Israel had, that they literally tasted of Christ, from Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Listen to verse 10. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Listen, we all in our hearts, we want to live. We don't want to die. We don't want to be like those whose bodies fell in the wilderness and who sinned and who were cursed. Those who did not enter into the rest of the promised land were disobedient. They didn't enter because it says, in, again, Hebrews 3, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. They did not have faith in the word of the Lord. Cain did not have faith in the word of the Lord. Such is the end of everyone who does not have faith in the word of the Lord. But instead, if you don't have faith, that necessarily means you walk in your own lusts. And 1 John 2:17 tells us the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. What is the will of God? The will of God, it says in Scripture, is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's Romans 12:2. The good and acceptable, perfect will of God is revealed for you where? In His Word. In His good, acceptable, and perfect Word. Who does the will of God? Those that heed the voice of the Lord and believe the Word of God. They obey the command of the Lord. They come to Him in submission to the Lord of the Word, Jesus Christ. And what's the result of those people? That leads to our next point, B. Absence of complaining and presence of rejoicing in everything is the mark of the blessed. Again, absence of complaining, but I'm going to take it further. The presence of rejoicing in everything is the mark of the believer. Again, the just live by faith, faith in the Word of God. Those that live, those that are blessed, those that are saved, no longer walk according to their lusts for their pleasures, but they live exclusively, that means only, for the good pleasure of their Lord and their Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the faithful believer walks in the way of the Lord, his work and his words are marked by an absence of complaining, by an absence of grumbling, but rather the presence of rejoicing. Look at Philippians 2:12 through 18. It says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." That's the focus. Verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling and disputing." Why? Verse 15, "So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." See how those go together? "So that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifices and services of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." We prove ourselves to be God's children, to be of the faithful, to be of righteous Abel, when we do all things without complaining, grumbling, or disputing. Did you also notice that that's connected to, in that scripture we just read, with holding fast the word of life? The believer is never to be a complainer. Just the opposite, the believer is always to be a what? A rejoicer! In any and every circumstance, even when we can encounter various kinds of trials, what does the book of James say? We are to consider it all joy. Because why? Because we know that our good master is present in all of our circumstances, and we know that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. We know that how? Right. By the Word of God, but by faith. By faith. Because you don't see the end, but you believe and trust in it because it's the Word of God. Philippians 4:4-7. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is," what? Near. That's why we rejoice. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This sounds impossible, and I tell you that it is impossible apart from the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit through Christ and God's Word working in your heart. Cain was a complainer, Cain was a grumbler, Cain was a disputer, and so are all those who are in the way of Cain. And we are tempted every day to walk in Cain's way. in a way that we are not to walk. When we feel we're being treated unfairly, when we are tired and frustrated, when we are frustrated with our family or our work, or we think we're being treated badly or our circumstances, let us not walk in the way of Cain. Let us repent and ask the Lord to forgive us for our complaining words, our complaining attitude that it's so easy to fall into, and ask Him to cleanse us from that. Let us submit to His Word and deny ourselves, mortify our flesh, and walk in His way, praying by and through the Holy Spirit that we would instead have the opposite, not just the absence of complaining, but the presence of joy, the presence of rejoicing in every time, in every way, in every circumstance. It doesn't mean that you just put on a fake pasted smile on and go through life. It means your joy is rooted on something true and firm. It's rooted in the Word of God. It's rooted in the knowledge that you know that the Lord is present, that the Lord loves you, and the Lord has brought this into your life for His purposes, for His glory, and for your good. That's a reason to be joyful. The Lord is near. Let us not allow our children to walk in the way of Cain. That's a tough one. We must teach them and warn them with great patience and instruction that complaining is the mark of the lost, that a complainer is a mark of the cursed, of the dead. And our great desire is that our children would live, that they would be found in Christ, that they would be blessed. And while the Lord is the only one who can make our children live, we can guide them away from being in the way of the complainer, in the way of Cain. That was a long point, but that's number one, to complain. We can start the second one. The cursed are selfish. Selfish before the Word of God. Next thing we note about the cry or the curse of cursed Cain or the Word of God is related to the last point. As we saw from Scripture, the cursed complain against the Word of God because it's directly an opposite to their lust, to their flesh, to the things that they want to do. And they're consumed with themselves. The cursed are selfish before the Word of God. Let's look at the response of cursed Cain to the Word of God again in Genesis 4, 13 through 14. And as I read it again, notice that Cain's response is solely focused upon himself. And how many times you see me, I, and my. Genesis 4, 13 through 14. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me from this day from the face of the ground. And from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." So in two short verses, he mentions himself six times. Think about the selfishness of Cain's response. Cain had just sinned against Abel in the worst way possible. Cain had murdered his righteous brother with his own hands. The Lord had confronted him about that murder, the fact that his brother's blood was actively crying to him from the ground. And does Cain say a word about Abel or the state that Cain's in or why he can hear Abel crying? Not a word. He complains about himself and the state that he's in. Cain had sinned against the Lord in the worst possible way. He disobeyed the word of the Lord about how he was to be approached and came before him in the way that he had not prescribed. Cain had just ignored and rebelled against the Lord's gracious exhortation, encouragement to do well by murdering his brother who had done well and who had walked in the way of the Lord. He murdered that. Cain had just blatantly lied to the Lord in response to the word given for Cain's good. Cain had just spoken flippantly and disrespectfully to the Lord of the universe. And does Cain say a word about the Lord? Oh yeah, he does, but only in how he relates to Him. How he will be affected and his life will change. Point A, selfishness and love for self is the mark of the cursed, is the mark of the faithless. Again, we've already seen this when we looked at the way of Cain and Jude and in the previous point. As we already saw, it mentions twice in Jude that those in the way of Cain follow after their own ungodly lust. It says that twice, Jude 16 and Jude 18. And in Jude 12, it describes these faithless ones as men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring only for themselves. catch that word only? Those in the way of Cain, that is the faithless, don't just care mostly about themselves. They care only for themselves. That was Jude 12. They are completely selfish. Every man, again, you, apart from Christ, cares only about themselves. And we're all born completely selfish. Anyone who has a child knows that. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, the Scripture warns us, "But I realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of," what? "Self. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power." Listen, Cain was the first one of these men who held to a form of godliness. That is, he came with his own offering, but it was brought in accordance again with Cain's will and Cain's work and Cain's way, and he was rejected. Cain denied the power of godliness and the power of the Word of God that he would live if he did well. Cain rejected and rebelled against the Word of God that would bring Cain acceptance. He was a lover of himself. And those in the way of Cain only love themselves even in their purported service to God and their purported service to others. It is in reality service only for themselves, and it brings them only condemnation. Cain did not love the Lord. Cain did not love his brother Abel. Cain loved himself. Cain's selfishness and love of self was displayed in his continued disobedience to the Word of God and not doing well in murdering Cain, and here in his response to the Word of God. And this response, which is consumed solely with Cain's care and Cain's concern and love for himself. "The end of the one who loves himself you already know." 1 John 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, it's from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Again, those in the way of Cain love themselves, they love the world, but the world is passing away, and the world, just as the world passes away, so are they going to pass away. But did you catch again the "but" at the end? "But the one who does the will of God lives forever." And again, where do we find the will of God? In the Word of God. And that leads to our next point. Point B, selfishness, selflessness, and love for the Lord and others is the mark of the blessed or the faithful. What is diametrically opposed to selfishness? The Word of God. Listen, remember that lawyer who came up to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And what did Jesus respond? In Matthew 22, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That this is the greatest and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." When on these two commandments depend what? The whole law and the prophets. That's the Word of God. In direct opposition to the way of Cain, the faithless, which is complete love of self, the way of the Lord, revealed in His Word, the summation of which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Word of God tells us that love does not seek its own. Those that have faith in the Word of God, believe the Word of God, trust in the Word of God as true, they display it in obedience to the Word of God. By faith, they are brought out of the way of Cain, that is love for yourself, into the way of Christ, which is complete love for the Lord instead of complete love for yourself. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, "For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. "Whoever believes that the Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith in the Word of God. The faithful love God and love others, and that love is reflected in everything we say and everything we do, because we are completely to be His. It says in 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done in love. Cain was selfish. Cain was a lover of himself. Cain did not love his brother, did he? Just the opposite. Cain did not love the Lord with all his heart and his mind and his soul. Now, here's the bad news for you, though, too. You do not love your brother either. And you do not love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. In fact, it's impossible for you to do that. Jesus Christ is the only one who completely and perfectly loved his brother. He's the only one who completely loved his brother as himself. How did he show that? On the cross, with his life, even now, making intercession for his own. Jesus Christ is the only one who has loved the Lord God with all his heart, and with all his mind, with all his soul. And only those who are found in Jesus Christ, who have been wrapped in his righteousness, may be transferred from lovers of yourself, consuming lovers of yourself, cursed and marked for death, to consuming lovers of the Lord, blessed and with the hope of eternal life, according to Scripture. We must repent of our love for ourselves. We must, as Scripture says, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must pray daily that He would give us more love for Him, displayed in obedience to His Word. We must call our children to be lovers of God. Lovers of God, and warn them about the path of those who love themselves. Because we're just like our children. We think that our love for ourselves is going to make us happy. And we're wrong. It'll only bring us misery. Only love for Christ, born of His love for us, will bring us true joy, true peace, true blessing, and eternal life. Now next week, we're going to look hopefully at the rest of the points, maybe move a little faster, and we're going to see that the cursed lack understanding of the Word of God. They're consciously convicted by the Word of God. They're blind to the Word of God, and they're knowingly rebellious in their cry out against the Word of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You once again for Your Word. We thank You for the blessing that it is for us to read and to study, to hear and to sit under its teaching. Father, Your Word truly is a treasure. And I pray for the people here, Father, that You would let us not ignore that treasure. I pray, Father, that You would cause our people to sink their roots deep into Your Word as a sure and firm foundation. I pray, Father, that You would help them to, in their daily lives, mine the riches that are there for the taking. And Lord, I just pray that You would bless this next hour as Dean opens up that precious Word for us, and I pray that You would continue to bless us as it is preached. You would change us by it. Father, please save us from the way of Cain. Please forgive us for our complaining hearts. Please forgive us for our self-love and the actions that we have taken. Out of that self-love, we repent of those and acknowledge according to Your Word that those things will only lead to death, and they're not the mark of those who love You and are Yours. I pray, Father, You would conform us to the image of Your Son, who perfectly obeyed You in every way, who never complained and was silent before His accusers and His assaulters and torturers. And Father, we pray that You'd help us to walk in the way of our Lord and Savior, who loved us with such great love that He laid down His life for His own at the cross. We pray these things in His name.